Amen. Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come together. Lord, I just pray for some calmness on me, Lord, and I just pray for open ears to hear my story, Lord, and what I have to talk about. And Lord, I just pray for your message just to be able to come out of my voice, Lord. Not my words, but yours. Your will be done today, Lord, in all that we hear and see and do. I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Fifth grade and below are dismissed to Children's Church with... Where are you left? Okay. Cool. Who was I? Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. Little known story. So you've heard of epic battles in the past, right? You know, if I asked you to name an epic battle, you could probably name one, like Gettysburg, right? Epic battle. Alamo, epic battle. Pearl Harbor, epic battle. Maybe even World Trade Center, epic battle. Right? You hear of all these epic battles. But sometimes the battles are a little closer to home. Like maybe a battle with our neighbor. Everybody's heard of the stories of the Hatfields and McCoys, right? Neighbor against neighbor. Sometimes you hear battles fought with not with guns and fists, but with words. As you were a kid, when you were a kid, you ran around, you know, sticks and stones, they break my bone, but words will never hurt me. Right? Words do hurt. Unfortunately, words do hurt. And then there's battle over ideas. Christians think they know it all. Non-Christians think they know it all. Muslims think they know it all. Catholics think they know it all. You have everybody who thinks they know it all. And everybody points out that my way is the right way. Sometimes we have those battles that are internal. Whether it be illness, depression, loneliness, financial grief, even grief itself, maybe even worry or stress or just frustration. We have those battles all the time. Sometimes just kind of feel like that. Like that lion tamer who put a one dead in the newspaper, you know? Lion tamer seeks tamer lion. Because he just wanted easy. But I know that God loves us. He loves us immensely. And if you don't know that, you need to start knowing your God. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He doesn't want us to get too stagnant on what we do or how we do it. He's continually, and if you have not noticed this, you need to open your eyes more. He's continually changing us. Always making us different. Transforming us in different ways. And He designed us specifically for His work. He designed us specifically for His work. I'm not checking my email. I'm getting on my Bible, so please don't get mad. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So as soon as he made us, he put us there with a specific goal in mind, to work his needs. He put us there to work and take care of it. But sometimes we face giant problems, and that's why we need to look at the story of David and Goliath. You see, a life and death struggle between a young man and a mighty, mighty person named Goliath. And Goliath has become synonymous with something big, something terrible, something you can't overcome, or you just barely overcome, Those are your Goliaths always. And there's always out there. Not only is it best known, it's best loved. That's because it's a story of bravery, adventure, good versus evil, weak versus strong. It's just a rare picture that we see nowadays. But before we get in chapter 17, let's kind of back it up and look at in chapter 16 what we're going to talk about David a little bit. So if you want to turn to chapter 16, that's great. But Samuel hears from the Lord. God says, Saul has done some things that I don't like. I'm going to make this better by giving you a new king. And Samuel's like, whoa, how are we going to find this new king? And the Lord says, I will tell you where to find him. I will give you specific instructions for it. Go see Jesse and his family, because that's where the next king is. It's in Jesse's family. So Samuel goes to Jesse's family and says, here, I need to see all your sons. They need to kind of walk in front of me, and I need to feel which one the Lord wants to make special. So Jesse's like, yeah, good job. My family's pretty good. And they said, brings in his first boy, says, come on in. Start parading in front. And his first son's name is Eliab. So the first son comes in, he's brave and strong, and surely this is who the Lord meant to have as the next king. And Samuel looks at him and is like, no, it's not him. God says, I don't look at what the outside appearance is. I look at what the inside appearance is. And we see that from the very beginning, that David, the youngest of eight brothers, is the anointed one. So he has all of his brothers come in, all seven of them beforehand, and then Samuel's like, well, wait a minute. I don't see anyone here. And he says, is there any more? Jesse's like, well, yeah, I got another one. He's the young kid that runs, and usually the youngest kid is usually the most troublemaker. Is it? No? I know my brother was. But the youngest, he's like, I got one more. He's out tending sheep. He's like, what's happening? Like, get in here. So he comes in, he says he sees him, and then the Lord said, him. It's him who I want. So it anoints him with oil. And what does he do after that? He doesn't become king right then and there. God says, this is who I want to be king, but he's not meant to be king yet. And we don't know the time and the place of when he's going to be king. Well, we do now because we've read the story. But to David, he just kind of got anointed with oil. And what did he do? He went back out to watch the sheep. Like nothing happened. He's like, hey, thanks, great. God loves me, I know that. And he went back to work, watching the sheep. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I've seen some sheep farmers and sheep, period. And they're not the brightest animals in the world. But just the fact that, you know, he does all he can for these sheep. And I'm sure it's got to be the lowest job on the totem pole, because I know as a young child myself, that growing up with brothers and sisters, everything got handed down to me that they didn't want to do. They did the important stuff, like clean the gutters and clean off the roof and mow the grass. And what did Troy and his brother Tony do? We took out the trash, we picked up dumb dew in the yard, we emptied the cat box, and, you know, all the bottom stuff that nobody else wants to do. So I'm sure that's what happened to David. He's taking care of these sheep because his brothers didn't want to do it, or maybe it was just his time. But either way, he goes about his business and just keeps doing it. And remember that. His brother was overlooked because the Lord said, I care about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Chapter 16, verse 7. So now, we move on to chapter 17. We get here and the Philistines and Saul's army are just having a war. But it's, I don't know, I didn't really look into it, but it's pretty unconventional war. One set of people stand on one side of this valley, another stands on this side of the valley, and I guess they would meet in the middle, have their war, and then come back at night, I don't know. But I do know that because of all this, the Israelites, or the Philistines, sent their champion out. He would stand out there in the line, curse and swear and yell at these guys and say, bring your best on, and you basically, you got no chance. Bring anybody, I don't care. Just try it. And at that time, everybody was afraid for the Israelites. Everybody. Even the king turned tail and left. He was like, whoa, where are you going? I ain't facing that fella. And we see that some distinctive traits about Goliath here. We see his size. In my NIV, it tells that he is over 9 feet tall. The research I've seen said that he's between 9 and 11 feet tall. 9 and 11 feet tall. I'm 6'2". That's 9 and 11 feet tall. That's the height of an official NBA basketball net. Without me standing on tippy toes. That is tall. And if that person is tall like that, you know he's got some kind of a stature. You know he does. Oh, I didn't have it in my notes. That's 2 to 4 inches taller than a current NBA center. 9 to 11 feet tall. That's tall. And Goliath. We know he's tall, we know he has strength, right? Because what's the thing that it tells us in 5 through 7? It says that his coat of arms weighed approximately 5,000 shekels. That's like, I don't know, 100, 200 pounds of equipment he's wearing. His chest piece, his shoulder pieces, his shin guards. I mean, he is big, intimidating. I played football in high school, and there's certain centers that when you come up against, you're just like, Or even nose tackles. You just kind of stand there, you're like, dude, hey, come on in, because I ain't getting hurt. His spear, 2 inches thick, roughly huge. And at the end of his spear, the spearhead, about 16, 17 pounds, just the spearhead, right? I could remember the first time I had a 16-pound bowling ball. My arm hurt for days after swinging 10 frames. Just imagine swinging that spear. And with a big guy like that, you had to assume he was experienced. You had to assume. But then we have David. Little bitty David. Assuming he was an average size, 5'6", 5'7", maybe 200 pounds. That's if he fell in the creek. We have little David. His father walks up to him one day and says, David, I need you to take these supplies. Take these supplies to your brothers and bring me back word how everything's going on the front line. And David, ecstatic, as a kid always is, given an important job like that, finds someone to watch the sheep for him, and he's like, yes, I'm going to go see some action. Because that's what kids do. So he runs up, and he's got all this stuff with him, and he runs all the way there, and he gets there, and turns everything in, and he goes up to the front line with his brothers and said, hey, how's everything going? And then he kind of, instead of them telling him what to do, what's happening, he kind of hears Goliath in the background yelling and screaming and ranting and raving and just cursing and swearing. And David's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why? Why are we taking this from him? Why? Chapter 17, verse 8, 1 Samuel. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subject. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Verse 10, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And we scoot on down to chapter 17, verse 23. As he was talking with them, this is David talking with his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine, came out, the champion of Gath, stepped up from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Saul's kind of buttering this thing up, isn't he? He's like, whoever beats this guy gets tax exemption, gets my wife, or gets my daughter, and then he says, you'll have great wealth. That's some gifts right there. All because somebody was a little bit mouthy. Verse 26, David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now Saul being king should have known all this in the beginning. But we saw that In chapter 16 and 15, that an evil spirit moved in on Saul, and he quit doing the Lord's bidding. And that's why the Lord said, well, I'm going to make a new king. And we find out it's going to be David. So then, David's older brother kind of butts in. He's like, why are you here? You're just vying for something, aren't you? You little snot-nosed little punk. Get out of here. You don't know what you're doing. His brothers are probably 20s, mid-20s maybe, and David is probably, what, 15, 16? Because he's not in the army yet, or military yet. So his brothers are like, get out of here. You're just trying to bring glory to yourself. David's like, what have I done now? Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up to the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Verse 31, when David said, was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said, you know what, Saul? Why are you putting up with this? I'll do it. And Saul's like, well. And David goes into his story. He's remembering his past triumphs. Remember, he was a sheep herder. He tended the sheep. And he did that with such great ease and such greatness for the Lord that he tells Saul the story of how he protects the sheep. You know, most people, whenever they lose a sheep to a bear or a lion, would probably, you know, just say, it's yours. I mean, move the rest of the crowd this way so you don't eat anymore. But David, no. He's like, I don't think so. I was told to protect 90 sheep, and I'm going to protect 90 sheep. Not 89, but 90. And he goes and he tells Saul, he's like, you know what? I've had lions and bears come and try to take sheep, and I've smacked them out of their mouth before. And they tried to get an attitude with me, and what did I do to them? I killed them. He's like, I can take this guy. He's not any different than a lion or a bear. He's bigger than one. He's not any different than what they are. And Saul said, well, I guess. They've got no better answer. David is the only one that kind of walked up and said, you know what, I'll do it. I'll do it for our kingdom. I'll do it for our living God. And it's kind of neat how David says this in the very beginning, our living God. Because he knows that God is not dead. God is always there. He is always there for us. Always. No matter where we are in our times, in our hurts, in our vices, no matter how much we're at the bottom of the bottom, no matter how many clicks we are from looking at pictures someplace that we're not supposed to be looking at, no matter how many times that we've said, yeah, I'll put the food away from last night. No matter how many times we're far from the Lord, He is always with us. Always. So David goes out. Well, first Saul kind of, you know, said, well, if you're going to go out, let's be protected. Here, take my armor with you. And then David puts it on. He's like, I'm sure he looked like a little kid in a big suit. You know, the stuff is just falling off of him. He keeps having to push the helmet up probably and adjusting the chest piece. I'm sure that kind of ran into all kinds of problems. And he just ends up taking it off. He's like, you know what? This isn't me. You know what is me? This stick and this sling. That's me. So whenever we face big problems ourselves, do we put on someone else's clothes? When we're facing that person at our job, facing that person standing in line, facing that person, our neighbor, Do we put on someone else's clothes and act all tough and bad? Or do we take our own rod, our own sheep stick with us, our own sling with us, and say, you know, I can do this with what God provided me with. I can do this because He's with me all the time. He is the living God. So he goes out there. David takes his stuff. Leaves all the salt stuff behind. He's like, you can keep it. It's not me. It's not for me. It's not meant for me. It's not mine. He's like, you know what? I'm going to go out there. So he goes out there. Goliath sees him. Says to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? So he's yelling, insulting, saying, bring your best on. And then he sees David, a little squirrely kid, come walk up in the field, and he's like, what is this? My dog? You know, fetch me with sticks? What? You whip me with strings? I don't think so. And it's just kind of funny that he was sinning the whole time. Goliath was just there the whole time. You know, bring me your bed, bring it on. You know, I bet you can't bring anybody to beat me. And then David walks out with a stick and a sling, and he said, what is this? Well, you wanted something to go for. We sent you our best. What am I, a dog? You want to beat me with a stick? Don't think so. And David says, bring it on. Verse 46. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army, carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that not by the sword or spear that the Lord saved, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands. David says, this isn't my fight. This is the Lord's fight. You've made fun of him. You've kind of taken him off. And I'm just kind of filling in for him because, you know, God, if you've never thought of God as omnipotent, then you don't know God. Because he could probably just put him at, I don't like Goliath anymore. He's taken care of. Israel, go. Our God is huge. I mean, I was listening to a pastor on the other morning talking about the expanse of the universe and how many moons can fit in the earth and how many earths can fit in the sun. It's a lot. Humongous. How many suns can fit in the next closest star? Our sun can fit in the next closest star billions of times. Billions. Like 300 times more than what the moon can fit in the earth. They said if you look at the closest, next brightest sun, it's the size of a basketball. If you look at the earth compared to its closest sun, it's the size of a pinhead. If you don't think our God is that massive, that he could have just sent his finger down and said, Goliath is no more. You're kidding yourself. But he knew that David had a heart for him. David was there for the Lord all the time. He took whatever the Lord gave him seriously every single time. Whether it be that lost sheep from a lion or a bear. Whether it be his brothers picking on him or his dad sending him to the front line to check upon his brothers. He did everything with the heart of the Lord. And then he gets out there and he sees Goliath out there spitting insanities and telling lies and says, you know, we're going to beat you and you're going to be our slaves. But it's not going to be the other way around. God said, no. I'll send David. Because he is my best. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Verse 49, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This isn't my fight. This is God's fight. I'm going to win because he's going to win. He told me to do this. So I'm going to do it to the best of my ability because he is by my side always. He takes one of the five rocks he picked up as soon as he left the camp. Picked up a bunch of rocks. Put one in his sling. Stood there. Goliath is charged. Then he just went, whipped that stone into his forehead, and I like how they say how it sank into his head. Like, you know, I don't know if you've ever played with clay before, but I could imagine that rock doing that. And I saw some special on TV that, you know, those rocks slung from a sling like that can reach upwards of 100 miles per hour. Pretty fast pebble to be put in your forehead. And Goliath falls down. David ran up, stood next to him, took his sword out of his sheath. Not his own, because he's not carrying one. Imagine David carrying the sword and taking it out of his sheath. This guy's 9 foot tall. His sword's probably 6 foot tall. And David's 5'6", so this sword is probably about as big as he is. So he's probably clumping around going, ugh. And then he slams it home, cuts it down. He says, we have won. The Lord has won this battle today. Now, I'm not saying that we have to do hand-to-hand combat with Hulk Hogan and our Andre the Giant or some other John Cena, some other big wrestler nowadays. I'm not saying we have to wrestle those big problems, but we do have giant problems of our own, do we not? And the Lord is there with us all the time, every single time. He's there with us, with our problems. Whether it's lying about something, cheating about something, whether it's alcohol, whether it's some kind of addiction, whether it's, you know, that you need to confess something, whether it's the fact that maybe you're hurting inside, you have a bunch of grief and you need to counsel that. We all have giants. And if you tell me you don't, we're probably lying to each other. Because we all have it. So some things we can take out of here. First thing we can take out of here is David. Everything he taught us. You gotta have your heart right. You gotta have your heart right. Chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward, the Lord looks at the heart. We have to get our heart right. And there's kind of a thing I've kind of learned in the Navy is make an acronym for everything so it's nice and easy to remember. But heart. We've got to be like David and his heart, right? We have to be humble. David said he never did anything for himself. It was always for the Lord. We have to be eager. Everything David did for the Lord, he was eager to do. Whether it's take care of the sheep and fight off the enemies, whether it's deliver food to his brothers at the front line, whether it's take charge and lead the Lord's war against Goliath, he was eager to do all that. He may have been at the bottom, being the youngest of 8 kids, but you know what? He did everything for the Lord in eagerness. He was alert. He paid attention. He knew that one sheep was in trouble. from the bear or the lion. So he took care of it, fixed the problem. He was righteous. And he was very teachable. Second thing that we need to get out of the story is we need to get our attitude right. So we need to get our heart right. We need to get our attitude right. Chapter 17, verse 34 and 35. But David said to Saul, "Your servant had been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and carried off the sheep from the flocks. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it." We have to get our attitude right. We have to see every opportunity as significant. We can't just look at it and go, "That's all I'm doing is picking up trash off the ground." Well, you got to see every opportunity significant. Because if you don't pick up that trash, it's going to be in someone else's yard. And maybe they're going to go pick up the trash someday and bend over and fall down a cliff. I don't know. I'm throwing things out the wind here. You got to look at opportunity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing all that the Lord will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are assured in the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do it for God. Because if you do things for yourself, we get lazy. We get stagnant. Then we just look at things and we're like, "Whatever. I don't care. But the Lord does." There are no insignificant jobs. There's only an opportunity. And just like Samuel, or just like David, we got to get our confidence right. We got to get our heart right. We got to get our attitude right. Then we got to get our confidence right. Talk about confidence. David was confident. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel, verse 39. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. He was confident. He's like, "This stuff is in my way. I don't need protection. I have protection. He's the living God." At all times, we have to be confident in how God has given us. Always. You know, when I first started being up here, and I was always nervous, and I'm still nervous, and probably showed, but, you know, David said that I had a knack for things, and I was like, "No, I will never be up front." And that's where I am. A couple years later. I didn't think I could do it, but you know what? David saw something. Pastor David saw something in me that I did not see and says, "You have a God gift." So you've got to have confidence in what God has gifted you. He's gifted you to do something. Don't think you have nothing. He's gifted you to do something. Whether it's to go out and be able to talk to people, whether it's to sew quilts for foster children, whether it's to be the lending ear for somebody who has a hard time in church. And you don't want to gossip, but you know that that one person is always has a lending ear. He's gifted you with something. And with that confidence, know that you will always prepare you for your next step. If God is going to move you to a different place, to a different position, to a different person, know that He will move you in the next step. He didn't just throw David out there. In order for him to move to the next step of defeating Goliath, He showed him how to be a sheep herder, how to take care of the sheep. Because any other sheep herder would have let the sheep go and get mauled by a lion or a bear. But not David. He said, I was told to take care of this number of sheep, and I'm going to take care of it. So after our confidence, we've got to get our perspective right. We've got to make sure that we're seeing things how we're supposed to see them. We've got to see successes. We can't see failures. You can't look at something or hear from somebody when the crowd starts going, well, you can't do it, you might as well step back. How many of us have done that before? When the crowd said, well, you can't do it, you might as well just go. And you get in there and you're like, it's done. And they look at you in awe because you believed. You got to look at your success, not your failures. And like I said before, giants, you face your giant, every giant is small compared to the Lord. Christ will step back in your place always. And realize that He is in control. To get our perspective right, we've got to realize that He is in control. Not us. God and Jesus are in control of our life. And the last thing we need to do, we need to expect God to give us a victory. Chapter 17, verse 45 and 46. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hands, or into our hands. You've got to expect that victory is there. God says you can win, no matter what you do. You're always going to win if He by your side accepts. Because you know what? Matthew 19, Scripture says, with God all things are possible. Amen. All things are possible. And we saw that in David and Goliath. How David just come and just took over. Everybody else had lost faith. Even Saul, the king, was scared to meet this guy. David just kind of walks up and says, what's going on? And he hears Goliath and he says, I'll take care of the problem. And he says, you make fun of our God long enough. He's mad. We're going to do something about it. And he does. But we all have giants. It's time for us to grab that giant by the scruff. Just look at it. And say, you know what? You've made our God angry and upset, and we're about to take care of it. I'm not saying you have to get physical with somebody or something, but you do have to take it to the Lord. Because without Him, you're doing it by yourself. Only with God are all things possible. Father, we just want to thank you today. We just want to thank you for your ever-growing thirst in us, Lord. Lord, Allow us to be thirsty for you. Just take you in every drink we have in our life, Lord. Allow us just to be able to grab you and run with you, Lord, and just be one with you. Lord, we thank you for this story of David and Goliath. Lord, we know it teaches us that the small can overcome the big if we just keep our minds to it. But Lord, that's not the true story. The true story is the small can overcome the big if you are by our side. Lord, all things are possible with you. So Lord, just come into our lives this week and just allow us just to take hold of our Goliaths, our big giant problems, our just allow us just to conquer those. With you by our side, we can do anything. We cannot fail. And Lord, with that being said, since we can't do anything without you, that also means we can't be saved without you. And Lord, I just ask that if there's anybody here today that just would like to bring Jesus into their heart, be saved, and just, Lord, just to be moved by you, allow Jesus into their hearts to conquer that first Goliath of not knowing you. Lord, I pray that they just take notice of you today. And they pray the prayer of, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I know I do things wrong. Lord, I pray that you come to my heart today. Allow Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. The spilling of his blood was for me. And I thank you for that, Lord. Please help me to not be that sinner anymore. Lord, I pray whoever needs to know this message hears it, gets felt in our heart, in their heart, Lord, and just runs with it. Just be able to just beat that Goliath. And Lord, again, thank you for this time today. Thank you for this message, Lord, and help us just to keep remembering you in everything that we do. I pray for all of us this week as we go out. And it's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Amen. I just wish everybody would remember that. Take it to Lord in prayer, because that's where it needs to be taken. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this ability that we can come together as family and friends, Lord, and help us just to continue on this week. Help us tackle those Goliaths that we find in our way, Lord. Be with us every single minute. Lord, may we have a blessed time today and continue on this week. And may just your caring continue on. And bless those who weren't able to make it today, Lord. And I just ask that you continue healing for Colleen. Thank you for David and Colleen and their family. And it's in Jesus' name we pray for all of us today. Amen. Amen.